I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Next Sunday, I want to encourage you to be here with us. I'm going to be starting a new series through the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1, and our plan is to work through half of the book this year. I'm excited to see God's workings through the early church. So please be praying for that new series as we're going to be looking at just God's movement during the days of the early church in the book of Acts. But this morning, I'm going to be preaching a more topical sermon. I usually don't preach these kind of messages where we are going to be looking at several different texts, but sometimes they're helpful and they're necessary just to understand what the Bible teaches us about a given subject. So I want you to just take your hand, put it in front of you. I want you to blow on your fingers because you're going to be jumping through a lot of scripture momentarily. We're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches us about the topic of generous giving. If you're a guest with us, I don't typically preach a lot of sermons on giving. I mention it every Sunday during the pastoral prayer time, and from time to time I do preach sermons on this topic because they are in the Bible and they are helpful for us as believers to be everything that Christ is calling us to be. So I'm excited to be able to deal with this subject matter again. I haven't dealt with it in a while, but God impressed it on my heart, the need to preach a message on what the New Testament teaches us about generous giving. Several years ago, I preached a sermon. You can go online, lakelandbaptist.org, and you can listen to the sermon if you'd like. It was entitled, Toward the Tithe and Beyond. And in that sermon, I challenged our church to embrace what the New Testament calls generous giving. In that sermon, I explained that God expected the Israelites, his people in the Old Testament, to tithe, or to give 10% of their yearly produce and also of their flocks to honor God. It's a recognition that he's the one who gives us all things, but also to give that tithe in support of the Levitical priests who served them, in support of the Jewish festivals they had throughout the year, and also as a way to support the poor in their land. Since the practice of tithing, I argued, preceded the law, we see that Abraham tithed, we see that Jacob tithed, and since we see that tithing was codified later in the Mosaic Law, and then we see in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus upheld and affirmed the tithe, I argued that tithing, giving 10% of our gross income to support the local church, it is not so much a law as much as it is a principle that guides us in our New Testament giving. Because the New Testament calls us as Christians to be generous givers. And in that sermon that I entitled Toward the Tithe and Beyond, my point was is that we all should be striving toward tithing, but yet going beyond tithing. That tithing should be seen as the starting point, but not the ending point of our giving. In other words, it's that minimum level that we need to get to, but we need to not see it as a maximum. We want to give that threshold of 10% and then give offerings above and beyond that. Now, if you're here and you want to argue that tithing is not commanded per se in the New Testament, then I would ask you to answer this question. Even if we assume tithing is not commanded and it's not expected that we are to just be merely tithers, but generous givers, do we really believe that we as New Testament believers who have experienced the fullness of grace in Christ Jesus, those of us who live on the other side of the cross, the Messiah has already come, he's died and paid the penalty for our sins, the Spirit has come and indwelt us, we've been given all these full benefits of salvation. Do we really believe that we, during this covenant period of grace on the other side of the cross, would give less than the poorest Israelite who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but had not yet experienced the coming of the Messiah or the fullness of scriptures which we have today? Do we really believe that we, with this mandate to get this gospel around the world so that everyone hears about the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would give less than the poorest Israelite who is expected to give 10%? I have a really hard time reconciling that with the call in the scriptures, especially 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, to be generous givers. And so as such, in that sermon that I preached towards the tithe and beyond, I maintain that we as Christians, we should view tithing as the minimum, as the starting point, but not the ending point for generous giving to the local church. Now, with that said, according to a recent survey that Barna conducted, they found that only 21% of active churchgoers give a tithe or more to their local church. So only 21% of practicing believers give 10% or more of what they bring in to support the advancement of the gospel and other kingdom causes. They also found in that survey that 25%, a quarter of practicing believers, say that they give nothing at all to their local church. They don't even give a penny. They give nothing to the local church. So I got to wondering, I was like, where does Lakeland currently stand if we were to look at our giving trends in the church? I think it's helpful for us to do this. So what I did, I asked Debbie McDaniel, our manager of finances, who does a great job managing our finances here at Lakeland. I said, Debbie, I want you to run me a giving analysis of our church. And this is a giving analysis you can see on the screen of last year's giving of 2022, just to our budget. This does not include all of the extra gifts that come into special offerings. And so you can see at this 2022 giving analysis that 76% of our family units or households give at least something to the church. That can go well beyond a tithe all the way down to a dollar. So at least 76% of our household units give something to Lakeland. You can see 10% of our families give $1,000 or less. And then we see 24% of our family units give nothing to our church. So 24%, so that's a quarter of us, that we give nothing to support what God is doing here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Now, we don't know what our household incomes are exactly. So we don't ask that information. I don't want to know that information. We just don't know it. So we can't project what an actual tithe from every family should be here at Lakeland. But we do know, based upon census data, that the median household income just for Lewisville is $67,000 a year. So that's the middle point of what people are bringing home here in Lewisville, just not counting Flower Mound, Highland Village, and other surrounding communities. So it's around $67,000. Now, an actual tithe for some of you would be well beyond 10% of that $6,700. For some of you who make $35,000, it would be much less. Yours would only be $3,500. But we're assuming a tithe in our area based upon census data would tell us that the average household in our church should be giving about $6,700 or more to our church if they were tithing. So based upon that assumption, 34% of family units at Lakeland give a tithe. So that means a third of us are giving $6,700 or more to our local general budget. 66% of us as family households give less than a tithe. So we're under that $6,700 threshold. That could be anybody from $6,600 all the way down to nothing. So 66% give less than that. Now, if you calculate how much we are bringing in per household, considering all this given to the general budget, the average yearly gift per family unit in our church is $7,435, which breaks down to about $143 a week. So as you can see, based upon that bottom number, we have some very, very generous people at our church. Remember, a third of us are tithing, giving $6,700 or more to the church. So we have a lot of people who are giving well above that, because when you factor in all of those of us who are not giving to the budget, we're actually above that $6,700. For those of you who are tithing, just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for honoring the Lord with your money. Whether it's $6,700 or more, whether you make $20,000 and you're giving $2,000, thank you for being faithful to tithe and to give to our church. So I'm encouraged by those who are faithfully joyously giving to the Lord and practicing generous giving. At the same time, however, I think you can see from these numbers that we have some great opportunity here at Lakeland to help people move towards the tithe and even beyond it, to embrace that challenge of generous giving. When you consider we've got around 34-35% of our people who are giving $1,000 or nothing to our church, there's a lot of room for growth. And I want you to think about all that we could be doing if all of our family units were embracing this concept of just generous giving that the New Testament calls us to. So this morning, I'm going to try to move us through these texts that we're going to be looking at in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want us to all answer this question together. We're going to answer this question looking at various texts. Why is it important for Christians to be generous givers to the local church? Why is it important for us to embrace this concept of generous giving to the local church? We're going to begin looking in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in, and we're going to look at five important reasons as to why we should embrace generosity as believers. Father, I know this is a topic some people don't think you should ever preach on in the church, but I know Jesus addressed the subject of giving. I know all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we have encouragements to be givers. We have warnings about not being givers. And so, God, I just want to be faithful to what you've impressed upon my heart to challenge our church, God, in moving towards the tithe and beyond it, to embrace what you have labeled in the New Testament as generous giving. And we pray it in your matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So looking at Proverbs chapter 3, we'll start reading in verses 9 and 10. But the first reason I want you to see based on this text and others is that generous giving is important because generous giving obeys the expectations of Scripture. Generous giving is important because it obeys the expectations of Scripture. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see clear calls for believers to be generous in their financial stewardship responsibility. So look in verse 9 of chapter 3, Proverbs. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now I want you to remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom literature that contains guiding principles for life. And this guiding principle that God gave to his people and which is still applicable to us is that we are to be a people who honor God with our wealth. And when we honor God with our wealth, God typically blesses us for honoring him. And you can go back up in chapter 3, verse 5, and you can see the context of this verse. The writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So one of the ways in which we show we trust God and we're acknowledging him in life is by stewarding well the finances God has entrusted to us, to honor him with our wealth. In Malachi chapter 3, you can turn there if you want to, verses 8 through 10. God starts a dialogue with his people in that chapter, and this is what God asks. Will a man rob God? And God answers, yet you are robbing me. And then God says, but you say, how have we robbed you? And God's answer, in tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So in that text, we see that God took so seriously his people honoring him with the tithe, which was that 10% in offerings, which was something above and beyond that, that he said, it's my money, and the fact that you're keeping it back from me means you're thieves. I mean, think about that. God accused his people of being robbers. They were taking what was rightfully God's. He had given them all that they had, and he asked for a portion of it back so that they could care for the poor, so that they could support the festivals, so that they could provide for the Levitical priests and all the religious system. And God said, because you don't give it to me, you're thieves. So clearly in the Old Testament, we see that the Bible teaches that giving was a serious spiritual discipline that God expected his people to obey. And we also see that in that clear call to be generous in the New Testament. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. Give you just a second to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. This is what Paul tells Timothy to instruct other believers in Ephesus concerning. He says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So God says, don't trust in your wealth, trust in me. Verse 18, "Instruct them to do good. Instruct them to be rich in good works." And look at what he says, "Instruct them to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So in this text, we see just this encouraging command Paul gives. He says, instruct those who have money, those that are rich. And let me just do a quick timeout. If you're saying, "Pastor, I'm not rich," let me tell you, from the world standpoint, every one of us in here are rich. The rest of the world, the majority of the world lives in poverty. Us as Americans, we are wealthy. We are considered among the rich in Scripture. And Paul tells us, hey, we are to be instructed to use our money to glorify God by being willing to share it and being willing to give a portion of it away. Romans 12, 13, you can write this verse down. Paul tells us that we're to be Christians who are ready to be contributing to the needs of the saints. So we're always to be ready to give our money to help others who are in need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So the Bible says, don't neglect sharing. Don't neglect being a giver. And even Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he expected us to be givers because Jesus says this, "So when you give to the poor," and then he gives instructions about how to do it. So Jesus expected us as his followers to be a giving people. My family and I, we like to eat out from time to time. When we go to a restaurant, the waiter will come to our table. He will come and take our drink orders. He'll ask us what we would like to drink. We will always order waters with lemon. He said, "Great, I'll be right back and I'll bring your drinks out." So he brings our drinks back, and as we're looking over the menu, he always asks us, "Now, would you like, are you interested in ordering an appetizer?" And we typically always say no to an appetizer. We're not interested, but give us just a minute and we'll be ready to order our entree. So when he comes back, we'll place our orders and we'll order our meals for the evening. Now, why do we not order an appetizer? Because it's optional. There's nothing in a restaurant, when you go to a restaurant, at least that I know of, that says when you sit down to eat a meal that you are obligated to order an appetizer. You can get your drinks and an appetizer. You get your drinks and your meal. You can just get your meal with no drinks. You just have options to choose from. So because it's optional, we choose not to do it, and we save a little bit of money, and we're usually full from the meal itself, and we don't need an appetizer. I think a lot of Christians conceive of giving to the local church the way that a lot of us view sitting down to eat a meal and what we can pick and choose from. We think it's optional. Well, I do necessarily need to pray, and I do need to read my Bible, and I do need to come to church, but when it comes to that giving element of obedience, that spiritual discipline of honoring God with the wealth he's given us, we treat it like I treat the appetizers. It's optional. I don't have to do that one thing. But let me just be clear to you this morning, as a pastor who cares about his church and all of your souls and my own soul, when we don't give, we're actually being disobedient to the expectations of Scripture. Listen, giving is not optional. Giving's essential. It is a clear and cut spiritual discipline that we all are to practice. So when we don't give, there's actually some area of disobedience in our lives based upon the fact that we're not giving generously as the New Testament calls us to. I want you to think about this even on a deeper level with me. When we don't give, when we're not being obedient in that area, it actually is revealing something about our love for Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not pick and choose his commandments, but he said, you'll keep my commandments. And all of these are commandments of Jesus, that we honor him from our wealth, that we give to support the poor, that we are a people who are giving generously to support and fund the needs of advancing the gospel. So it's important to be a generous giver because it obeys, generous giving obeys the expectations of Scripture. Point number two, generous giving is important because it pleases God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he comes to this portion of his letter, he's challenging them to follow through with an offering that they committed to take up to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. But yet they hadn't followed through on that offering. And so Paul, in his challenge to them to be obedient in this area, we come to verse 7, and this is what Paul says, chapter 9. He says, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at that. Paul says, God doesn't want us to give because we feel it's mandatory. God doesn't want us to give because we feel like we have to give it. God wants us to give because we get to give it and because it pleases the Lord. It blesses the heart of God when we give. That scripture I read earlier, Hebrews 13, 16 says, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It pleases our God when we are a giving people. God loves it when we give generously. Let me ask you just this question by application. Why wouldn't you want to be a generous giver? Why wouldn't you want to be a regular, faithful giver when the Bible says God loves that? Don't you want to love the things God loves? I want to love the things God loves. I want to hate the things God hates. And if God loves it when we give generously, man, we all should be praying, God, help me to become a generous giver because you love this and you delight in it when you see it in the lives of your people. So generous giving is important because it obeys the expectations of Scripture. Number two, it pleases God. Number three, generous giving helps us combat greed. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This third reason that I bring to your attention is important because the Bible teaches us that generosity helps us to overcome a very dangerous and sinful vice in life, the love of money or greed. The love of money or greed. Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, but those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice he doesn't say money, he says the love of money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life to which you are called and you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you see what Paul says in this passage? He says in here, Paul warns us that we as human beings, we have this tendency to love the green stuff. We have a tendency for our hearts to become set on what's in our wallet or our bank account. Our hearts are attracted to it and we desire it in such a way that Paul tells us that it leads us to harmful, destructive, dangerous temptations, desires, and actions. Paul says that the love of money ruins some people's lives and destroys their lives completely. I mean, think about that. That's how dangerous money can be when our hearts become fixated on it. Hebrews 13, 5, write this verse down. Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Whoa, what a dagger to the heart for a lot of believers today, Paul says, be content with what you have and do not let your character become contaminated with the love of money. Write this verse down, Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. You see that? The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us it is vain in life if you're going to love your bank account. It is vain in life if all you do is go to work just to make more money, to stockpile more money, to accumulate more stuff for yourself. He says it's just vain. It's a worthless way to live life, and you'll never be satisfied with it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says this, beware, he's telling us be on guard against every form of greed. So Jesus tells us, have your eyes open, your ears open, guard your heart against greed. So the Bible clearly prohibits us from loving money and being greedy, not being content with what we have and desiring more than one's due. Now, while there are many steps I could give you to help protect yourself from greed, let me tell you one of the surefire ways to help you combat greed in your life, and that is just to be a giver. Be generous with your money. I struggle with low HDL cholesterol. For years now, going to the doctor, my HDL levels are somewhere around 38, 36. They need to be 40. They really would like to see them up in the mid-40s, even closer to 60 for some people. That's your good cholesterol. Your LDL, you want that low. Your HDL, you want it high because your HDL is the cholesterol that moves throughout your arteries and it cleans your arteries out. And so what the doctor has prescribed for me is I need to drink 4 ounces of pomegranate juice a day. That's a natural way to boost your HDL levels, and it's helped boost my levels somewhat. The reason it's so important for me to take drink this pomegranate juice is because it acts as an antidote to preventing future heart disease for me, from having the big one, like a Sanford, and you know, it's the big one. And so I'm trying to prevent that. That's the antidote for literal heart problems for me. In a very real way, generosity is God's antidote for spiritual heart problem, the love of money and greed. See, I've often encountered a lot of people, or believers in specific, when they argue against tithing and that being a threshold for giving, it's really not about a doctrinal or theological issue they have. We can talk about those kind of things, but it really doesn't come down that they really are concerned about what the Bible says on it. What they're really concerned about at the bottom line is their bottom line. They don't like that level because they can't imagine giving God a minimum of 10% of their money or even beyond that in New Testament generosity terms. See, they like getting, but they don't like giving. They like this idea of God giving more to them, but they really pause when they think about giving back to God a portion of what God has already given to them. You see, being a generous giver, it's important, guys, because it will help us overcome a vice in life that can ruin us. That's greed, the love of money. Giving generously is important. It obeys the expectation of Scripture. It pleases God. It guards our hearts from greed. And then number 4, generous giving is important because it funds the advancement of the gospel and other kingdom causes. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. Here we see the main mission that Jesus has given to us as believers. It's called the Great Commission. We have this responsibility to make sure this precious gospel that he's given us concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for us, paid our sins in full, and was resurrected from the dead to free us from sin's power, to give us new life, and to save us from the judgment to come through his death and resurrection, that we're to make sure that every person on the face of the globe hears this good news, and yet there are 3 billion people who still have not heard the name of Jesus and have little to no access to the good news concerning him. And yet here Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth." Because he's the Son of God who stepped down out of heaven and clothed himself with flesh and lived a sinless life, died for our sins and rose victoriously over defeating sin and death, he's been given a new sphere of authority. He can judge according to the Father's will, and he can grant life eternal to everyone who will repent and believe in him. He says, "All authority's been given to me. Go, therefore." There's an imperative sense here. This is your mission. This is our mission as a church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our heartbeat as a church, Lakeland. You remember we crafted several years ago a mission statement that Lakeland Baptist Church exists to glorify God by developing faithful followers of Christ who know him personally. We want everyone to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, and to believe in him. So we want that to be a personal decision everyone makes. We want them to grow in him continually. Once they come to know Christ, we want to help raise them up to Christian maturity, to develop their character in Christ. And then we want everyone to go with him missionally, to fulfill what this passage is calling us to do, to take the gospel where God has planted us, to take the gospel around the world, and then to help raise people up to maturity just as we've been raised up to Christian maturity. Have you ever thought about this, fulfilling the Great Commission? It requires training and supporting and sending missionaries and church planters. It requires building buildings where people can meet, providing resources to teach and to train Christians, and so, so much more. You see, to accomplish the fulfillment of this mission, it's not free. It costs us all. To advance the gospel around the world to make disciples who make disciples. Just as the International Mission Board tells us, when it comes to our role as individual churches, we all need to be praying for the advancement of the gospel. We all need to be going for the advancement of the gospel, participating and sharing the good news, and we all need to be giving towards the advancement of the gospel. We pray, we give, and we go. Generous giving makes possible fulfilling the Great Commission. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, generous giving not only helps us to advance the gospel, but generous giving also enables us to support gospel ministers, men who are called by God to lead the church, to preach the word of God, to make sure the church is organized the way God calls us to, and to lead us in that vision and mission fulfillment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Look at what Paul says. "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." You see that? Very clear, inscripturated commandment that local churches are responsible to give, to support the livelihood of those who are called to be their leaders. You can also write down Galatians 6:6. Paul says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." And you can also write down 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Paul says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." When you have God-called leaders who work hard at leading God's people to fulfill the mission of the church, and they work hard at studying the word and preaching the word, Paul says they are worthy of double honor, which Paul is basically saying, not my words, his words. They need to be paid well and supported well so they can keep their focus on the mission work God has called them to be about. And then lastly, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, you can write this one down. The church is called to give generously to support benevolent causes. We are to be contributing, Paul says, to the needs of the saints. See, we not only have a responsibility to care for our homes, but there are others who are less fortunate than us. And so we are called to take seriously helping others when they are down, when they need to be lifted up and they can't make enough to make ends meet in their own lives. I want you to imagine this with me. Let's say you woke up tomorrow morning and only half of your body worked. Let's just say, cut yourself right down the middle. Say this eye goes out, your right ear goes out, your arm and your leg won't do nothing. So you have to get out of bed like this. You imagine this? Do you think that would make your daily tasks a lot harder? Do you think it would put a lot of strain on the other side of the body that's working because half of the body's not working? Yeah, I've been there. I've been in casts too many times to count from athletics in high school. And I remember just having a boot on my ankle or a cast on my knee, how much the other parts of my body hurt because they were making up for what this body part was no longer able to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Christ is the head, and every local church is his body. We're members fitted together. I'm talking to Lakeland members this morning. When you think about the fact that a third of our body is barely giving anything, down to nothing, to help us accomplish the mission that Christ has called us to, that's limiting what we can do, guys. That's limiting the ministry work we can do. And you know what all else it's doing? It's putting strain on the others who have generous hearts. And when they hear these sermons from their pastor and the appeal to give, it's straining them because they're trying to find more to give. And they're already giving generosity on top of their generosity. The fact that we don't have all our body working together to be generous givers, in the end, it means fewer people are hearing the gospel. It means salaries for our staff cannot be paid the way that they need to be paid to take care of those who are leading you. It means we can't fund other important ministries in our community. It puts strain on us, and it's tiring out the other members of the body who are working hard at being generous and giving. And I want you to consider this. Put yourself in this frame of mind. What if, starting tomorrow, everybody started giving the way you give at Lakeland? Let that question sink in. You know how you give. I don't know how you're giving. I don't look at that information unless I absolutely have to for some specific reason, but I just want you to think about it. What if everybody at the church started giving the way you give? For those of us who are giving virtually nothing, we're just tipping God on occasion. You know what would happen? Eventually, we wouldn't have any evangelism or discipleship resources to use here at the church. We wouldn't have money to send on to the cooperative program to plant churches in our country and in Texas. We wouldn't have any means to send money to the cooperative program to help put missionaries around the world so that they can spread the gospel as God's called them to and impressed upon their hearts to devote their livelihoods to that task. We wouldn't have lights to see. We wouldn't have equipment and technology that makes gathering convenient. We wouldn't have heat and air. Eventually, we wouldn't have these buildings. Eventually, we wouldn't have a place to meet. And then you say, well, I'll just go to another church. Well, guess what? If you went to that church and everybody started giving the way you give, before long, we wouldn't have any churches in which to meet. We'd all be meeting outside, and we know how convenient we like church to be as Americans. See, generosity is not just biblical, it's very practical too. We give generously because it's the way we fund the gospel and other kingdom causes that God expects us to support. Generous giving is important because it obeys the expectations of Scripture. It pleases God, guards against greed, funds the advancement of the gospel. And then lastly this morning, generous giving is important because it results in God's blessings. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The last reason I submit to you this morning why we need to be generous givers is because God blesses generosity. Paul tells the Corinthians, before he tells them God loves a generous giver, chapter 9, verse 6, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Using an agricultural illustration, Paul says, like a farmer who seeds a small plot of land, because he seeds only a small plot of land, he's only going to have a small harvest. But the farmer who seeds a large plot of land, he's going to have a greater harvest. And so Paul's telling us, so it is with giving. God sees what we give. He knows how we give. And there are blessings that accompany people who are generous to the church. Now, those blessings Paul's talking about here, this is not a health and wealth, prosperity type of promise. That's not what Paul's talking about. In general, what Paul's telling us, there are blessings that accompany giving. Those blessings may be temporal in the here and now, or they may be eternal when you stand before Christ and you're judged according to your works and you're recognized for the generosity you had while here on earth and how you stewarded well what he entrusted to you. So they may be temporal, they may be eternal. Those blessings may be physical in nature. God may bless you physically because you're a generous giver. God may bless you materially because you're a generous giver. God may bless you even more financially because you're a generous giver. Because he's seen that he can trust you with what he's given, he will give you more so that you can give even more to the church. God may bless you spiritually. There are all kinds of ways God in his system of working can bless us. But Proverbs 11:25 tells us this, the generous man will be prosperous. There is something about generosity we can trust that God will bless us. In Acts 20:35, Paul tells us this is what Jesus taught. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. That was our Lord's words. You're more blessed when you give than when you receive something. Do you remember several months back I shared a story with you? I got up here one Sunday and I encouraged our church to give during the pastoral offering, our pastoral prayer time, as I always do. And later I got an email from a young couple in our church. They said, Pastor Donald, the husband was writing, he said, I just want to thank you for challenging us every Sunday to give. He said, we were in a tight spot, haven't been giving to the church, and we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet. But we heard you give that challenge that morning, and we wrote the check, and we gave. And we got home, and the next day, in the mail, there was a check that was sent to us for more than what we gave to the church. And he said, that so encouraged me to trust the Lord with my finances, because I knew that that was God's way of showing me that he knows what we're doing and the step of obedience we're taking in faith, and that he was going to take care of us moving forward. Church, I want to tell you, I've been giving since I was a teenager. And I have found this statement to be so true. You can't outgive God. You just can't outgive him. And I found this to be true. You don't miss what you give. You just don't miss it. I don't know how God works it out, but God's got a way of working it out. You remember one of our former pastors here, Mitchell Martin and Sissy Martin, when they were in debt and they didn't know how they were going to make it out, and they met with a pastor early on in their Christian walk, and he said, I don't know what to tell you. There's no hope. The only thing I can tell you to do is start giving to the Lord. That makes no sense financially to us, but it made every sense to them to just trust God, and God got them out of debt. They started trusting him and giving. Let me conclude with just a few thoughts and then a challenge to our church. Number one, a lack of generosity among around 34 to 40% of our church, it indicates that many of us are not where we need to be spiritually. And I want you to hear this as my overriding heart's concern. I know we're going a little longer than usual, but we need to hear these truths. As a shepherd, I'm concerned for all of your souls. I am concerned that you will all be able to stand before the Lord and give a faithful account to him, not just in one area of life, but all areas of your life, including your finances. Giving, the Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, is ultimately not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. When we first give ourselves to the Lord, then we can give ourselves to support his work. So that's my main concern this morning, is that the lack of giving among many of us means that we've got some spiritual growth that needs to take place in our own lives. Second thought, we're running a little behind budgeted needs right now. We're not in a bad place. We're about $60,000 behind on budgeted needs as of this morning. Our budget's typically around $25,000, a little bit more than that per week. We're about 60,000 behind. So we've got an opportunity to catch up, and if we will embrace what God's calling us to do as generous givers. And so for that person that may be in our midst, and I don't know how God's working in your heart, and you've been thinking there's a check number I'm supposed to write to the church, I'm just throwing that $60,000 out this morning. And I'm not scared to challenge you to give, because I don't think I can out-challenge you. I really don't. I believe most of us haven't been challenged enough. That's where we're at truly. We've not been challenged enough. Thought number three, church giving across our country is expected to decline by 5% this year due to increased costs associated with inflation. I think we're already experiencing that. Many who are generous in our church have felt the squeeze. They don't have as much left over as they did before inflation costs started rising. And so we're feeling a little bit lag in our budgeted giving. So what that means, we need everybody here at Lakeland during the time of invitation to truly open your hands to God and say, God, I don't want to live with clenched fists anymore. I want to open my hands to you, and I want to start giving in the way that you're calling me to give. That we need all hands on deck to give so that we can accomplish what God has for us to do at Lakeland. If you're a generous giver, thank you for giving. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. You have learned that there's blessing in giving. Let me encourage you to trust God to go well beyond tithing in your generosity. Try to get as far from tithing as you can in generosity. As the Lord permits, embrace that kind of mindset for generosity. If you're not giving generously, here's my encouragement. Number one, I want you to enter into a serious time of prayer about this spiritual discipline in your life. Thank God for what He's given you. Acknowledge to God where you've sinned and not being a generous giver, and ask for His forgiveness. When we don't do what He says, it is sin. So seek forgiveness for not giving. God will show you grace, and God will show you forgiveness. Number two, I want you to go home with your spouse, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to calculate what you're currently giving. Because some of us don't even realize what we are or we aren't giving, truly. I want you to calculate your gross income, and then I want you to look at what you've given to Lakeland over this past year, and see, what is the percentage I really am giving? Now, when I look at my $100,000 a year that I'm making, is $2,000 a year to support the work of spreading the gospel actually generosity? I want you to make those decisions in your heart. Remember, the Old Testament Israel Act gave 10% before the cross. We're on the other side of it. Do we really think we would give less than them? And then number three, I want you to start obeying by giving. Just start giving. No questions asked, just start giving. Strive towards the tithe, but to go beyond it. I want you to know that all of your staff tithe. Mel and I, we give above and beyond the tithe to this church. I make sure all of our staff are giving generously to our church. All of your deacons are expected to be tithers, and we check that when they re-up for service in our deacon ministry every 3 years. So they are expected. They make a commitment to our church to be tithing members. We're trying to set that example. So let me encourage you with the fact that you do have your leadership in place who are practicing generous giving to the church. When you give to help meet our financial needs, and I know some people don't think about this, give your tithe to the general budget. If everybody designates where money goes of that 10%, we will not have enough of undesignated monies to cover the general expenses in the church. So you want to give your tithe to the general budget, and anything you give above and beyond that, you can designate it as you wish. But please remember your church's general budget so that we can do ministry as God has called us to do. And we try to make giving so convenient and easy. You can give out in the lobby in a generosity box. You can go online and give. You can bank draft to the church. You can drop it by the church office. We are here to make it as convenient and easy as we can. Number five, Live within your means. Guard your finances. Get a budget in place. Control your money. Tell your money what to do. Don't let your money tell you what you're going to do. So live within your means. And last of all, pay off your debt. Put a plan in place to get debt free. Pursue financial freedom. One report I came across says that 8 out of 10 people who give to the church have 0 credit debt. That's not surprising to me to learn that families who are not in debt, they are more generous to their local churches. This past week, I had an opportunity to visit with a sweet couple in our church, James and Judy Stevens. We've been praying for James. James is battling 2 serious kinds of cancer. So I stopped by to check on him and pray with him, and we started doing some early funeral pre-planning. We're praying that God heals James and that the medications he's on will work, but James knows this is serious, and so he wanted to start preparing for that coming day. And so while we're talking through his funeral planning, I said, James, tell me, is there anything at your funeral that you would want people to know about you and your walk with the Lord? And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, tell them to trust God. Tell them to trust the Lord. He said, I remember there was a time when Judy and I, we weren't tithing. And I believe Ben Smith preached a message on tithing, this church. He said, he just concluded in his heart, he said, what do I have to lose in trusting God? It's all his anyways, and I'm just going to go all in, not questioning it again, Lord, I'm going to start tithing. And so they gave that first tithe check. Wasn't much back in the day. They didn't make much. But Judy said she and the children were out walking. And while they were out walking, they found the exact amount that they had given on the street. And God gave it back to them. How good is God? We can't outgive him. He sees what we give. He knows where we're at. He'll bless us. He'll provide for us, and he'll do things above and beyond what we could ever ask and think if we will just be obedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, you might become rich. We can't outgive God. He gave us his most prized possession, his son, 2,000 years ago, who left the glories of heaven behind to come and die on a cross for our sins. Some of us in this room, compared to others, will never be the richest Americans. We're rich compared to the rest of the world, but we'll never be rich in that sense. But if you're here this morning, you're watching online, and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to turn from your sin and trust in him today, you can be rich where it counts the most. You can be rich spiritually. So there's a call this morning. If you've not trusted in Christ to give your life over to him and to submit completely to him, to turn from your sins and to know him in a personal way, to receive a right relationship, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And there's a call for the rest of us to do, as I said, to open our hands before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what have you given me not to live better, but to start giving better? Would you please stand as we sing? Father, I know we're over time a little bit, but God, this is an important subject matter. You're a generous God. Everything we have is because you've given to us, and you want us to take on your character and being generous people. God, you know there's nothing in my heart that wants the money of Lakeland Baptist Church members. But I know you want their money as a sign of trust in you. You truly will do more with the 90% or less that we keep than if we kept the full 100% for ourselves. God, let us embrace generous giving. God, let us see you do something just above and beyond what we're used to seeing here at our church. where we're all getting on board and we're all trusting you by giving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you gave to us. If someone here needs to receive your free gift of salvation, may they come this morning. Ministers are available. If someone needs to join this church because they've been visiting, may they come this morning. If someone's feeling a call to the gospel ministry, may they come this morning. Lord, bless us in all that you do, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.